Well, if you guys have a Bible or a Bible app, go ahead and turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And if you don't have a Bible or a Bible app, then let me just go ahead and sternly rebuke you right now in front of everyone. Shame, shame, know your name. Actually, just maybe look on with a neighbor or someone sitting close to you, okay? Let me start with this. You know, one of the greatest summer jobs that anyone can ever have is that of a camp counselor. Anybody ever been a camp counselor in here tonight? Okay, yeah, so a lot of you. So we all know that one of the greatest jobs, a summer job is a camp counselor, because as a camp counselor, you're older than everybody, right? And so they're all looking up to you and idolizing you and making you feel really good that, like, you have superhero strength, or you're really smart, or you're really funny, or whatever. Like, it's not hard to really feel secure in yourself and good about yourself and all those things, right? Well, I spent about 5 summers kind of during my college years as a camp counselor, and I remember specifically 1 week that kind of stands out in my mind. And it was like a 3rd and 4th grade camp, and there was this little kid named Danny Johnson that was in my cabin. Now, Danny Johnson was what you would call a husky kid, right? Like one of those husky kids. And they're so cute at that age because he was just kind of fat, right? But like a cute fat, and a cute fat in the way that, like, he was bigger than the rest of the kids, but not like, hey, I'm kind of like swole, I'm kind of tight, I'm like just husky, right? And every single day, Danny wore like this red Hanes beefy tee tank top, right? And so he was just one of those kids that was easy to love. Well, over the course of that week, on Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, you know, a lot of Christian camps, if you've been to Christian camps, you know that typical of Christian camps, there was these altar calls, right? Altar calls, hey, come and accept Jesus as your Savior and pray this prayer and come down front if you want to do that. And so I would watch Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night. Every single night, Danny went to the front. Every single altar call, Danny went to the front. And so finally, like Friday night, I'm kind of like, man, like maybe I need to talk to Danny about this. And so I pulled him aside. He'd gone down forward again. I pulled him aside and I said, Danny, why are you going up front to accept Jesus every night? Didn't you accept him on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday? And he kind of got this look like he was in trouble, you know? And he looked down and he started to, like, cute little husky Danny started like to tear up. And he said, I just want to make sure that I'm in. I just want to make sure that I have Jesus in my, I just want to make sure that I belong to this family, right? Now, here's the reason why I even bring that up. Because not only is this something that every Christian struggles with from time to time, right? Like these insecurities about whether or not I belong in the family of God, but this is also the reason that 1 John is even in the Bible. This is one of Jesus' closest followers, his closest friends, who describes himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. Like, that's become his whole identity. And he's saying, yeah, that's actually true of you as well, Christian. You are loved by Jesus and loved by his Father and belong in their family. And not only that, but you can be absolutely sure of that. And the way that you can be absolutely sure of that, he says in chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, is that you practice and you feel and you value certain things. You practice certain things. John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. When you find yourself practicing the things that Jesus practices, that's evidence that you belong to God. You love certain things. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, he says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. When you find yourself loving the people that Jesus loves, that's also evidence that you belong to God, right? You value certain things. 1 John 3, verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and we do what pleases him. So when you find yourself valuing the things that Jesus values, that's also evidence that you belong to God. And so these are the things that's John saying, hey, this is sort of evidence to you that, hey, Christian, you're God's. You're his son, you're his daughter, you're his child. And here's the thing. John goes on to say that there's actually something that's so much more compelling than even these. So much more compelling a piece of evidence than even these. And we find it at the very end of 1 John chapter 3. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, the end of the verse. He says, by the Spirit, and by this we know that he abides in us. By this we know, we're confident that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. By the Spirit whom he has given us. The greatest assurance that we have as Christians, that we belong to God, that we are his and that he is ours, is the person of the Holy Spirit. He is actually God's gift to us. And in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says that the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. God's Spirit actually testifies with our spirit, that we are in fact God's children. And in other words, it's this picture of you sitting in the courtroom of your life and you're weak and you're frail and you're often second-guessing conscience. It's sort of questioning whether or not you really belong to God. And the Holy Spirit stands up and gives this incredibly convincing testimony that you actually do. He gives that testimony to you and to your conscience and to the community of people around you. That this is what he does. This is what the Holy Spirit does. And this is such good news. And so the question is tonight is, okay, so how does he do that? And what does his testimony consist of? And how do we get really good at recognizing it? That's what we're sort of stepping into in 1 John chapter 4. And so if you're a note taker, here's sort of the big idea, okay? It's this. There are tests that every Christian should be thankful for. There are tests that every Christian should be thankful for. You guys are in college, you're kind of at the tail end of your educational career, and you know, tests aren't always fun. Like, they're not good at all. Like, I hated exams, midterms, finals. But there's tests that every Christian, we're gonna find out, is every Christian should be really thankful for, and hopefully that'll get fleshed out as we move along here, okay? So number one, every Christian should be thankful for the speaking test. Every Christian should be thankful for the speaking test. John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Okay, so stop there. So a couple of weeks ago, I had one of the craziest Mondays that I think I've ever had. In the morning, I stepped out into my backyard, and me and my oldest daughter, Coda, we started tracking this cat, right? Like, there's this neighborhood cat, and he's always coming through our yard, and I don't really know whose he is or where his home is, who he belongs to. And so I'm like, Coda, we're gonna track this dirty little cat. Like, let's just see where he goes. And so we're sort of tracking this cat, and we're following him around, and we finally figured out that as he, it took like 15, 20 minutes, but he kind of finally found his way to this back stoop of this people's house, right? And so that was the morning. And then in the afternoon, me and Brian Dermody, we hopped in his Toyota Corolla, and we drove to Ames. And on the way, you know, driving to Ames, like he was down in his protein shakes, and I was like giving him advice on how to be better at powerlifting and stuff, because he's always asking me about that kind of stuff. And so the afternoon we're driving to Ames. So, and then in the evening, as we're driving home from Ames, Brian gets pulled over by a sheriff, right? Which was absolutely appalling to me. I don't know that that's ever happened to me, but But so morning cat, afternoon driving to Ames in the car with Brian, in the evening driving home and being pulled over by a sheriff, right? And so I get home that night and I go to sleep, and this is the dream that I have, right? I'm on I-80 in my car in a high-speed chase. There's cops all over after me, right? And I have like 20 cats in my car, okay? And one of those cats is sitting up on the console in between the driver's seat and the passenger seat, and he's like right in my face as all these cops are following me, and he's just going, like, right? And so even in my dream, I'm kind of trying to feel like, it's almost like I was even in my dream figuring out like, how does that make any sense? Why is this cat like breathing like that, right? But then I woke up and I come to find out my very pregnant wife who's in bed next to me is like, she's breathing really hard, right? Way too long of a story, but here's the point. The point is that your subconscious and my subconscious, that they are magnets, right? They are magnets, and they're receiving thousands of different messages a day from your professors and from your friends and from social media. And so are you aware of that? Are you alert to that? That they're taking in, even sort of subconsciously, you're taking in all of these different messages. And so John's saying, hey, test the spirits. Test the different thoughts and ideas and philosophies and teachers that are out there, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. He's saying, be alert to that, be aware of that. And then he continues in verse 2. He says, by this you know the Spirit of God. By this you know the Spirit of God. So something's coming here. Apparently, there's sort of a litmus test or a way to tell whether or not you or your neighbor or just some random person in the community is of the Spirit of God. Well, what is it? By this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. In other words, the Holy Spirit testifies to the reality of God in you by causing you to own up to the truth about Jesus, namely that he came in the flesh. And so when you confess that, all of a sudden we have evidence, you have evidence that the Spirit of God is at work in you, is real in you. Now, this of course creates a problem, right? How come? Because we know that it's very possible for us as human beings to say things with our mouths, with our lips, that very well may be true, but that aren't necessarily true of us, right? My little girls are really into like babies right now. Like they're just carrying babies all over the house. It's really sort of annoying. But the other day, Taylin had a baby in her little like fake car seat carrier, right? And she's like carrying her around, and Coda just comes up, like for no reason, just comes up and like grabs the baby and the car seat out of her hands, and Taylin's like, and like falls. And she's got a pretty big head, you know, so she's a little top heavy. So she goes down pretty hard. And so I look at, I'm like, Coda, what are you doing? We don't do that. What do you say to your sister? And Coda just kind of shrugs and she says, well, I guess I'm sorry, Taylin. Now, let me ask you, did that initiate forgiveness and reconciliation in a restored relationship with her sister, with her little sister? No, right? It was trite. It was nothing. It was just some meaningless words. And in the same way, we are very capable of saying things that don't at all represent the reality within us. And yet John is saying, every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. And so what do we do with this? I think that our solution is found in a rehabilitating of the word confess, right? Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. This very familiar verse to many Christians. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess, this is the same Greek word that John uses later in chapter 4. Now, let me ask you, what did John mean by that? Did he mean merely saying, I am a sinner, I committed a sin, and now here is my statement regarding all of that? Like some troubled athlete whose lawyers have that statement all scripted for them. Like, is that what he meant? No, right? That's not enough. That's not nearly enough. We're not just talking about these spoken words. John's not just talking about these spoken words that aren't at all connected to the condition of our hearts. This is real confession. This is agreeing with God about your sin, which requires genuine sorrow and brokenness and contrition. That's in fact what's being described in John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1. And if we carry that same meaning over into 1 John chapter 4, well, it sort of has a way of coloring all of this in for us, right? Because now it's not just mere words, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that are evidence that the Holy Spirit is truly in me, but it's that those words are flowing out of a heart that is in fact, responding to that incredible reality by dying to myself and surrendering to Jesus and treasuring him above everything. And when the confession, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, when it carries that kind of weight, well, that's a very definitive testimony of the Spirit of God in you. Every Wednesday and Friday, I play basketball up in North Liberty. I'm getting older, but I still got game. Mad crossover skills, so if you want me to show you later, I can. But one of the guys I play ball with, who's not a believer, he's a general contractor for like this home remodeling company. And so we've been talking about him sort of redoing our basement. Our basement flooded and it was really annoying and it smells really bad and everything like that. And so I've been talking to this guy about remodeling our basement, right? And so the other day, after we played basketball, we went out to Pancheros and we're having a burrito and he's showing me kind of his drawings for what our basement could look like. Maybe we put a wall here, a bedroom here, a basement bathroom here, you know? And so we're talking about all of that. And you know, when you have relationships when guys have relationships with, you know, dudes from the gym or from playing basketball, it's always like real surfacey. And so then there's these like awkward moments where, crap, now there's nothing to talk about because we talked about all the surfacey stuff. And so after he'd shown me these drawings, right, he knows that I'm a pastor. And so he starts asking me, so what is it again that you do? Like being a pastor, like what do you do all day? You know, and a lot of people ask that question. And so we started talking about that. And at some point in the conversation, I asked him, I said to him, so like, do you have any spiritual beliefs? Do you go to church at all? And very quickly, very, very sort of crassly, he was just like, yeah, I mean like, God and Jesus and faith, like, yeah, I believe all that crap, man. So, hey, I'm gonna take off, but I'll send you the email with these drawings. And so, yeah, thanks, Jeff. He was agreeing with me as soon as he could, so that he could just sort of get rid of me, right? Move on with his day. Let me ask you. So what do you do with that kind of agreement? What do you make of that kind of confession? You don't make a whole lot of it, right? Again, there are confessions that don't really signify anything, and there are confessions that signify the presence of the Holy Spirit in you and in others. This is the speaking test. The speaking test. Number two, there's the listening test. And every believer should be thankful for the listening test. So drop down and look at verse 6 with me for a minute here, okay? Because verse 6 and verse 2, they're really asking the same question. They're asking, okay, how can you discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error? And yet the difference in verse 2 and verse 6 is that verse 2 makes the test about what you say, and verse 6 makes the test about what you listen to. Let's look at it together. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. John says, "We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us," meaning Peter and James and John and Paul, the apostles. They listen to the apostles' teaching. "We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." In other words, when the gospel is spoken, when the gospel is proclaimed, is it actually listened to? That's the test. Because if it is, if the gospel is actually listened to, then that person has the Spirit of God in them. That person belongs to God himself. And now we've got the exact same problem that we did in verse 2, right? How come? Because plenty of people listen to the gospel and don't belong to God. I mean, I remember growing up in a neighborhood where everyone would listen to Billy Graham, and then they would go right on being enslaved to the spirit of error. So what does John mean when he says that if you listen to what the apostles say, that you know God? If you listen to what the apostles say, that you know God. Well, probably something very similar to what he meant in verse 2, right? Like not just any words coming out of your mouth signifies the work of the Holy Spirit in you, but that your heart is moved and softened, and that those words come out of that place in you that says, "Jesus is everything, and he saved me, and I need him, and therefore I'm falling on my knees and surrendering to him," just like that. So not just any words going into the ear signify the work of the Holy Spirit either, but words going into the ears that are received and meditated upon and penetrate into that same heart. And so this is the listening test, right? And some of you who are sitting here right now, like, you know that because you came to Salt and you might have been sort of far off from God or not sure where you were at with God, and you heard the gospel proclaimed and something happened in you as you took those words in, as you received those, as you listened to those, God started to do something amazing in you. You're not the same person that you used to be, right? And because you listened, because you received, because now you're still receiving, because now you come back and you come to Salt Company and you go to Veritas and you say, "Yes, I want to sit under the truth in here. I want to sit under this word. I want to listen to what it has to say." That's evidence of the Holy Spirit in you. So there's the speaking test and there's the listening test, right? And you see, I think that the main point of 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 is not merely to give Christians sort of this doctrinal test by which they can recognize false teachers and heretics and gospels, of which there's plenty out there. But more importantly, it gives you and I a way to recognize the Spirit of God that is alive in us. I mean, think about it. Otherwise, verse 2 wouldn't say, "By this you know the Spirit of God." It would simply say, "By this you know the spirit of error. Now go test the spirit of error." But instead, it's saying, hey, none of us will ever confess from the heart that God has come in the flesh apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. None of us will ever listen and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Because confessing genuinely and hearing receptively, like if you could chalk those up to someone's own free will or someone's natural intelligence or someone's favorable environment that they were raised in, if you could explain it in any other way, well then they wouldn't be signs of the Holy Spirit in us. And so I think John's point in writing all of this is to say, hey, little Danny Johnson, little frail Christian who knows that they go through times of questioning and doubting and insecurity, and who in those times sort of wonders, wait a second, do I really belong to God's family? Do I really have the Spirit of truth living inside of me? I think John's saying, yes. And this is how you test that. Are you confessing with your mouth from a heart that says, yes, Jesus is my everything? Are you listening? Are you receiving the gospel and saying, yes, I want more of that. I need that to change my life, to keep changing my life. I think we sort of see that sort of surfaces by what he says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Look at it with me. It says, little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So the Christians that John is writing to, he's saying, you've conquered the false prophets, the false teachers and their philosophies and their ideas and their sort of intermingling truth with error. You've conquered the satanic spirits that sort of drive those false teachers, even if they don't really know it, even if they're not really aware of it, to speak those things, to call into question your faith. You've conquered those people. The prophets have attacked with their sort of defective views of Jesus Christ, and you've stood firm. You haven't yielded. You haven't been conquered. You've remained orthodox and loyal to the Son of God, to the incarnate man of Jesus Christ. And how did you do that? How did you conquer? Especially because the foe wasn't merely human. It was of Satan himself. And his extraordinarily like subtle ways of sort of twisting things and moving things and causing questions in you and doubts in you, compromises in you. How did you conquer? John's saying. He's saying you conquered because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. In other words, they conquered by the power of the Holy Spirit in them, just like we conquer by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And so the Holy Spirit is more powerful than any sort of other spirit, satanic spirit, proud spirit, man-made spirit. And every single believer owes his standing firm, owes his orthodoxy to the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. So it's very simple. It makes sense what the application of this message would be, right? Let me give it to you in sort of two applications. If you're a believer, if you're sitting here tonight and you're saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, and yes, I do kind of go through times where I question myself, I question how strong my faith is, I question, and do I really belong? Number one, don't get it twisted. Okay, you can write that down. I didn't put it on the slides, but don't get it twisted. Don't get it twisted. What I mean by that, don't take credit for your listening ear and your confessing heart. Give credit to whom credit is due. Give credit to God's work in you, God's gift of the Holy Spirit to you, which allowed you to confess, which allowed you to receive his gospel. Believers should be the most confident and the most humble people walking the face of the earth. So don't get it twisted. Number two, don't be dismayed. Don't be dismayed. As you face temptation and discouragement, anxiety, and even cowardness, you know, you're just sort of fearful because you have friends, you run in circles, and they have other philosophies, and they say you're sort of ignorant, or you're sort of vain, or you're sort of, man, just naive in what you believe. Remind yourself that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Almighty God abides in you, and so trust him. Don't be dismayed. So don't get it twisted. Don't be dismayed. And if you're sitting here tonight and you're not a Christian, man, I would just say this message obviously has been predominantly for Christians. And I would just say to you, maybe the takeaway, the application for you is just, man, seek the power of the Holy Spirit. Seek the power of the Holy Spirit. Admit that without God's Spirit doing a work in you, that your ears will remain shut, your eyes will remain closed, your heart will remain hard. And ask that the Spirit would open your eyes and remove that hardness from your heart and allow you to joyfully confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believers should be so thankful that there are these tests that we can actually say with confidence, I am God's and he is mine, and I am sure of that. Let's pray. So God, I just thank you for 1 John 4, for the truth that is there, that your Spirit testifies to our spirit. It makes this argument, it makes this case, gives this compelling picture that we are truly yours, that we truly belong in your family. And so God, I pray that we would see that, and that it would make us thankful, and that it would make us humble, and that it would make us bold. Your Spirit is stronger than any other in the world. And I thank you for that. I thank you that he who is in us is stronger than he who is in the world. May we walk in that truth. May we be confident and assured and bold because of it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.